This message is it's very closely tied to the message you heard last week by Brother Scott. Now, I had people say, boy, that was a really good last Wednesday, and I'm very thankful that Brother Scott Crosby was able to come, but it's house cleaning season. Why don't you tell your neighbor, it's house cleaning season. And again, this is very closely tied to that message. While we were still in New Orleans that night after we got out of the conference service, we went to the hotel and we pulled it up on YouTube and listened to it, and I really enjoyed it. I really love them folks. So, but it's house cleaning season. How many of you know this is springtime? It's springtime. That's right. This is springtime. Biblically speaking, there are two things that happen in the springtime. Number one is this. It is time when kings go off to war. Now, this is 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army, and they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, there's a whole story behind that, you know, that goes into talking about Bathsheba and all that. It's not my point to talk about that tonight. But David got comfortable at home instead of going to war, and he did something extremely stupid. How many of you know that anytime we don't obey the Lord, anytime we're not doing what God called us to do, we will end up doing something extremely stupid? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It doesn't take long either, because this brain, again, I've said this many times over the years, first person ever heard to say this was Pastor Mike Melee, but he said, you can't trust this thing, because in the fall of man, literally, Adam fell right on his head, and he did brain damage to all humanity right there. David got comfortable. Don't ever get comfortable outside of the will of God. In the springtime, I've noticed this over all these years of ministry. I've noticed that in the springtime, there are things that happen in the spirit realm. There are supernatural things that happen one way or the other. There are attacks that happen. All kinds of crazy stuff happens. And also, there are wonderful life-giving things that happen. And I believe that we're in a season of growth and a season of the miraculous. I really believe that, if you can accept that. All right? And so that's number one. It's time for the kings to go out to war. And the Bible says that we are kings and priests. In fact, another way to translate it is priestly kings. Don't ever forget, the King of Kings lives in you, right? And so we are his kings. And what we mean by that is we carry his authority. Kings carry authority, right? But it's his authority. So don't get all cocky and arrogant and prideful, thinking that, you know, you're a king as though somehow you're better than somebody else. It's not that. It's that we're carrying an authority, and he expects us to use that authority. And it's wartime right now. Now, even in the physical, our nation, it's happening in the physical, right? And typically what you see going on in the physical is also happening in the spiritual. All right, so that's number one. And then number two is really our main point, is that it's time for spring cleaning. All right. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And this happened almost 2,000 years ago, and it happened in the spring. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. And they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone asks anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Isn't it nice to know that Jesus needed donkeys, you know? And don't you know that even today, he still likes to use donkeys? Now, you can insert King James language if you want to right there, but this took place to fulfill, verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. The very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now, we kind of talked about this a couple of weeks back on what we call Palm Sunday, that how Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding the colt. And it all ended up at the temple. And there was this joy that went forth on that particular day. There was this great praise for the Lord. But then Jesus enters the temple. He entered it the first time, because he entered it twice, right? So Jesus goes into the temple twice. He cleansed it twice, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. He enters that temple and then he goes home. In Mark 11:11, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So once he rides that donkey into Jerusalem, first thing he does is he goes to take a look at his father's house. He's going to survey. He's going to look at it. But then he enters a second time on that trip, and he cleanses the temple. And so Matthew 21:12 says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And so around 3 years earlier, as we said, we find in John chapter 2:13-17 that Jesus entered the temple at the beginning of the ministry. Let me show you that. John 2:13-17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, and he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Now, there's some controversy on whether or not Jesus went in there beating people with a whip. It doesn't say that he beat people with a whip, just so you know. They knew he was serious because he came in with a whip. But what he did was he actually used the whip. It was a whip that you would use for livestock to run the livestock out. All right. So I don't believe Jesus was in there beating people down with a whip. All right. So, you know, I don't want anybody to misuse scripture to somehow think that's okay. All right. So to those he sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your father's house will consume me." That's actually a prophetic word being fulfilled by Jesus in that moment. And so Mark gives us a little more detail about this second time Jesus cleansed the temple. In Mark 11:15-17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus enters the temple courts and begins driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" Now, I've taught on this before, actually, when I was teaching on the commands of Christ, but I want to give you some other stuff here. But why don't you tell your neighbor real quickly, it's house cleaning season. So Jesus, he found some problems that needed to be cleaned out of the temple. You know, here's the thing I want you to see, and he wants us to do this, but understand that we are now the temple. And Jesus wants us to invite his inspection, but we don't always like his reaction to the inspection, because he's going to see some things there, more than likely, that need to be driven out. And it's our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own motives, our own ways, our own agendas, you know, our own dreams, all of the things, really self-centeredness. And when it comes down to it, unfortunately, much of the gospel message today in the modern church is really not God-centered. It's very self-centered. It's what the whole seeker-friendly thing is about. and you don't want to offend anybody and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You just, you know, it's very self-centered. And, you know, one of the things churches started doing years ago was sending out surveys to the community that they're going to start a church in. And in that survey, they asked the people, what kind of church do you want? What kind of things do you want to see in a church? What kind of messages? What kind of music? What do you want? And I think that was one of the biggest mistakes that the church ever made, because then it became people-centered and what people want instead of what God wants. That was a huge mistake. Now, you can grow a church pretty good like that, but not about that. So Jesus found some problems that needed to be cleared, and one of those problems was money changers. So what did the money changers do? Well, the money changers served a pretty important function in the temple. The problem was they were crooked. So they exchanged a person's foreign coins for a fee into coins that were acceptable within the temple. I've shared this before, but I remember going down to Mexico the first mission trip down to Mexico, and we were going to have to change to get some pesos, you know, turn U.S. cash into pesos. And I said, well, hey, there's one place, we could go right there. And the missionary we were with said, no, you don't want to go to that place. Because he knew where the safe places were. He said, if you go there, they're going to rip you off. They're not going to give you the same amount of money that you're exchanging for, because they know you don't know how many pesos you should have. So they're going to rip you off. And that's exactly what they were doing right here. In many ways, they were similar to, like, again, currency translation in foreign countries, where those foreigners have to translate their currency. And they do charge a little fee, by the way, usually, to get it into the currency of the country that they are visiting, and that's how they make their money. And nothing wrong with that. But only the half shekel coin of the temple was allowed as atonement money, which the priest in the temple used. And those Jews coming from foreign lands with foreign currency, or those that had Roman coins, for instance, had to have those coins changed by the money changers. And this was one of the most profitable revenues for the temple, because they were charging way too much for the money. It was a scheme. It was a get rich scheme kind of thing. So why did he confront those money changers? Well, they were one of the most powerful sects in Israel because they raised a lot of money for the temple. How many of you know that's still true today? People can buy whatever they want to buy in government. They can buy officials, and unfortunately, sometimes they can buy pastors. I remember we had somebody, they don't attend here, it's been a long, long time since they came, and they didn't stay long. But I remember one time they came and they brought me a very large check. Now, we had already taken the offering, you know, but afterwards, I'm in the lobby, and after the service, they come to me and they want to hand me this very large check. And it was like, I don't know, $12,000 or $14,000, something like that. It was a large check. And they had a big smile on their face and said, we wanted to give this to you. We didn't want to, you know, just put it in the offering. We wanted to hand it to you personally. Well, I know what that means. They want me to see what they're giving so that in some way that's going to garner favor from me. And so when I looked at the check, I said, because I didn't know what it was they were handing me. But when I looked at it, I said, hey, do me a big favor. Go put that in the offering basket with all the rest of the offering. And he said, but we wanted to give it to you. And I said, well, but we don't do that around here. Go put it in the offering basket. I get a salary, but you go put that in the offering basket. That's not my money. That's God's money. And your giving is between you and him. Amen? We don't know what people give here. We purposely do that. All right? So that's why we have other people taking care of counting money and doing all of that kind of stuff. Cindy and I don't do that, all right? So because I'm not going to open up that door. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to reject if somebody is personally trying to bless us in some way if they know the Lord said to do it, right? We're not going to be rude to people, but I knew what this particular situation was about, all right? After I did that, they never came back. How about that? But they left that check. So thank God for that. So Luke chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, it lets us know, listen, the Pharisees were lovers of money. And anybody that could bring, and that's what the scripture says, so anybody that could get more money for them, they wanted them around, all All right. So Luke 16, 13 through 15, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Don't ever think that the little doesn't matter. Amen. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you listen, if you work for somebody, you ought to take that scripture to heart. You be faithful with that person's property that you work for, and it opens up an opportunity for God to bless you. And then it goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees, here it says, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, why? Because, man, you're about to mess up our game. He said, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Now listen, that is a strong statement. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. All that simply means is, listen, God created the universe. Man, you know, we were intrigued by the fact that NASA just sent a rocket with some people to go around the moon and come back. I mean, that's a great feat, right, in our eyes. And God's like, yeah, I mean, I spoke the whole universe. Part, you will never even reach the end of what I made, right? Again, the money changers, they had a monopoly on this half shekel and buying and selling in the sanctuary. And so they could charge whatever they wanted to charge for those coins. And those money changers were a lot like modern day bankers, especially the Federal Reserve Bank today. They have a monopoly on creating money out of nothing and then charging interest on it. I mean, you think about that. When Jesus cleared the temple or cleared the courts of the Gentiles in the temple, he saw that the money changers had set up a commercial operation of buying and selling within the temple where ill-gotten money was really the object of worship instead of God. That's why he said you can't serve God and money. He knew who their real God was. Now, I've had people ask me about, but what about, you know, having a little bookstore in the church or having a little, that's not what he's talking about. We're just trying to get materials into the hands of people, right? And typically anything we sell out here, we sell at cost. Although it would be okay to use it as a fundraiser if we wanted to do that. But the point is, it was ill-gotten gain. They were thieves. All right. They set this operation up, and that operation became more important to them than what God intended to be happening in that, especially in that court of the Gentiles. And so it contradicts the purpose of the temple as a house of worship and prayer and to praise God. It became a business. Again, much of the church world is guilty of that, even today. It's just a business. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And by the way, talking about a den, like say foxes or an animal that lives in a den, it's not that they go there to be crooked, it's they live there. A lot of these priests that literally live there, they had living quarters there. And he's just saying this whole place has now become a den of robbers. You guys have contaminated the temple of God. And so tell your neighbor again, it's house cleaning season. Now, we're talking about them and we're talking about what happened there, but you always have to take what you see in the scripture and say, but what about us? How does it apply? I'm afraid that if Jesus were to enter into the modern day church, he wouldn't even recognize it for the most part. Here's the worst part of it. They set up in the court of the Gentiles. I remember when I first saw this, I had never noticed this before. But they set up in the court of the Gentiles. God always intended to save all humanity. He wanted from the garden in Genesis, he wanted the knowledge of his glory to be spread over all the earth. And so the Jews, the Jewish people at the time, it's like they lost that message and they forgot that God loves all people, not just them. And so they set up in the court of the Gentiles. Now, they would never do that in the areas that the Jewish people were allowed to go into, but it's the court of the Gentiles. So what they were saying was that the Gentiles don't matter. Now, hear what we're saying here. Be very, very careful about ever thinking that there's anyone who doesn't matter to God. Be very careful, because your own brain, you can get offended, you can get hurt, you can begin to think that somehow somebody doesn't matter to God. All humanity matters to God. Can I tell you, even the radical Muslims in Iran that are being bombed and the leaders that are dying, they still matter to God. God, Jesus shed his blood for them. Now, they refuse to repent, and they're reaping consequences of that, and of their murder and their hatred and all the things that they have done. But listen, there was a place for them to worship, but it was being taken over by the money changer business. They didn't care about the rest of the world, and much of the church is guilty of the same. We may be guilty of the same. So be careful to never forget that the church is not just a business or a social club. I mean, we love to come into fellowship, but fellowship with each other is not the main thing. Listen, we should be on a mission to reach as many people as we can and to love every person that walks through those doors. Be careful. Be careful to never take that for granted. Listen, this is supposed to be a place that God has consecrated for making himself known to outsiders, those who don't know him, those who desperately need to meet him. And I'm going to challenge you. Now, this might sting a little bit. I'm going to give you a little vaccination. How many of you like needles? You just love needles when they, you know. Anybody like to get a shot? No, nobody like. He's a tough guy. He said, I kind of like to get a shot. Like, doc, use the big needle, right? But I'm going to give you a little, this might sting just a little bit. You know, anytime I have to have a shot or I go have some kind of a checkup and they got to draw blood, usually the person doing that will say, now, a little stick is going to, might hurt a little bit, right? And so then when I finish crying, I say, no, that didn't hurt at all. Listen, this is a place where God purposely sends broken people, such as all of us were, right? Those who don't know him. Don't do anything in this house that will distract those people from getting what God has for them. You hear what I'm saying? Listen, and don't do anything that's going to get in the way of them meeting God. Now, what do I mean by distractions? I'm not talking about little noises here or there or whatever. I'm talking about showing some kind of irreverence to the presence and the power of God in his word. And in our circles, our kinds of churches, because we like to be free, many times we can take our freedom and we can misuse that freedom. Y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm not fussing. I'm just saying it's house cleaning time. Let's make sure that the house remains the way the Lord wants it to be, right? So, you know, we should always show awe and reverence and honor to the word of God and to the presence of God. Always. So let me give you some examples. All right, this is where it might sting a little bit. Talking loudly to others during times that are consecrated for prayer or service. When the word begins, I'm going to ask you, I've said this before, but I'm going to ask you, once this service starts, and it's usually Pastor Cindy that gets up here to speak, once this service starts, every single word matters. Every single moment is ordained by God, and you can very easily miss it. So just kind of listen, there's plenty of time to fellowship outside of the service, but in the service is not the time to do it. Playing games on your phone during the service, visiting in the lobby during the service. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not talking about people who are stationed out there because they're doing a job, right? But just hanging out, just, you know. What that says is I don't value what's going on inside that sanctuary right now. Man, say ouch, amen, something. Somebody say something. Just hanging out. It's wonderful to hang out with people. We'll come a little bit earlier so you can hang out more. But then when it's time for service, let's all get in here. And if you got a buddy or someone talking to you out there, say, hey, it's service time. Come on, let's get on in there because we don't want to miss a single thing God wants to do today. All right? Here's the other thing. Again, be careful. I'm not pointing at anybody in any way, but dragging in late for service, every service, come on, do something about it. We all need to do something about it. And listen, not because you're on duty or because you have to or because you're working and you can't get here till a certain time. That's different. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this attitude that what's going on here doesn't matter, that it's not near as important to us as it should be. I believe the word being delivered and the presence of God many times is just not important enough to us. Y'all survive that? Let me keep going. All right. So as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to stay focused on God's mission for us. Please, Church of the Promise, remember we have a mission. We're not a cruise ship. We're a battleship. We're on a mission. We want to accomplish something from the kingdom of God, and we get our orders from Him. Amen. We are on a mission. Never forget why we're here. Never forget that God is orchestrating things. He's making things happen. He's ordering our steps, and we have to pay attention. And if we as a church don't understand that we're in this thing together, and we all have a purpose, we all have a place in the wall of His temple, if we don't really understand that, then we're just going to be church people. We're not going to be kingdom people. So for our regulars, listen, never forget why we're here. Because of what they were doing in the temple, Gentiles could not come into the inner temple at that time. I hope it's never said about us that because of what we're doing here, whatever, making things about us, that the ones that God is trying to get here can't really come in, or they don't feel comfortable, or they feel rejected. Now, I praise God. I've had a lot of people say, man, I felt so loved when I walked into that place. And I thank you for that. I know the Lord is gracious and thankful for that as well. But listen, God wanted to reach out to the Gentiles. But this practice had pushed them out of their place and their opportunity to worship the one true God. Mark chapter 11, verse 17 says, and as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? One of the reasons Jesus was so angry, I think the main reason he was angry wasn't just because of them being robbers, wasn't just because of that, but because they couldn't care less about anybody else but themselves. And they were making it impossible for others to come in. Never get territorial. Never feel like, and I've said this before, and I don't think this is a problem for anybody here, but whatever you do, never, ever walk up to somebody and say, excuse me, that's my seat. Don't ever do that. I will throw my cell phone at you from here if I see that, or the water bottle or something, but I'm going to aim at you, all right? So Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, 27 through 29, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, he's not saying, by the way, like some people are trying to twist scripture, that there isn't a difference between a male and a female, right? What he's saying is that in the eyes of God, their value is the same to him, all right, as well as Jew and Gentile. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Romans 1:16, Pastor Holton's favorite scripture. When he was on TV and radio, he would quote this every time. So I've probably heard this scripture thousands of times. So, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So it's for everyone. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nobody is less valuable than any one of us to the Master, to the Lord. Amen? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized in one spirit so that as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Again, what is this talking about? What's the point here? Don't forget that we are here. We exist as a church, as a body, to reach people with the love of Christ and introduce them to Him. Amen? And it takes all of us to get that done. And it starts with actually inviting somebody to show up. All right? So tell your neighbor one more time. It's house cleaning season. Then there was another problem. They would charge exorbitant fees to those who needed to change money, to the point where some even estimated that it would be up to 300% increase. 300% they were ripping them off. So that meant if they gave them $4, they'd give them a dollar back, right, in temple money. So that means that there may have been some who could not offer up their sacrifice because they simply could not afford the hiked up prices. I saw a video of a person the other day, and I was like, you have got to be kidding. Very well-known preacher, very well-known, who said, you know what? You want me to lay hands on you and pray for you? Well, I ain't praying for nobody till you take that seed, that money, and put it in that offering basket. And I thought, you have got to be kidding. You are going to answer to God for that. God has never put a monetary price on salvation. He's never put a monetary price on healing. He's never put a monetary price on coming to Him, ever. Yet they put a monetary price on God. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, listen, it's free. And we need to make sure people understand it's free. And you don't have to earn it. So here's another way their racket worked. They sold the animals to the people. And I know Brother Scott talked about this last week. So you can imagine that young man bringing his sacrifice to the temple for the first time, and he had to pick through his flock to get the best, you know, the acceptable, the one without, you know, with spot or wrinkle, as the Bible says, the one that was the perfect lamb. And they would have to bring their very best. And they would take that lamb to the priest because it had to be inspected by the priest, but the priest was always going to find something wrong with it, always. And so he goes to buy another one, and there they're selling him an animal not as good, but yet they're charging him a higher price. Then they take the good animal that he brought, and then they sell it to the next guy at an even higher price. So they would just doing everything they could to rip people off and make extra money. And so they would turn around and they would sell that animal at a higher price. And it was all just a big racket. And I'm afraid that much of the church, unfortunately today, is nothing but a racket. So Jesus overturned the tables and he took a whip and he chased the money-making livestock out of there. In other words, he says, I'm about to put y'all out of business. That's what we're doing here. Now, I was thinking about that. This is important. Why would Jesus drive the livestock out of the temple? Why would he drive all them sacrificial lambs out of the temple? Because he himself is about to become the final sacrificial lamb. He was sending a message. Tell your neighbor again, it's house cleaning season. Now, actually, those crooks got off actually pretty easy, because remember later on in the New Testament church, when someone tried to exploit God for their own gain, what happened? They were killed, right? Ananias and Sapphira, never forget that. I'm not going to put the scripture up here, but in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 14, you can read the story. Look at that story. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13 also tells us, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. So he's actually quoting part of Isaiah 56, 7. And this is what it says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So Jesus is actually quoting that scripture in Isaiah 56 to point out the fact that it's a house of prayer for all nations. Now, you might be thinking, well, why are we even talking about this? Why did the Lord hit us with this last week with Brother Scott? And then why is it we getting hit with it again today? Because it's springtime, and it's time to clean house. And it's time for us to go before the Lord and make sure that our motives are right, and to make sure that we are on course with Him, that we're keeping our eyes on Him, that we're keeping our motives in check with the Holy Spirit, that we're keeping things honorable and true in our lives and in the way we handle things in our family, on our jobs, or wherever it is, in the church. Because if we don't have the real thing to give people when they show up here, we're not doing them any favors. So Jeremiah 7:11, has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers? So he's actually quoting in Jeremiah when he calls it a den of robbers. Has become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. I hear the Lord saying the same thing today. I've been watching. So first of all, notice whose house it is. It's His house. Not just this building, not just the church building, but we, as Paul said, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Now, we say that and we can quote that, but we don't live like it, possibly. I used to say when I would say stuff like that and it'd have a little tension, I'd say, but not this church. That's probably somebody up in Kansas or something like that. But Pastor Cindy said, no, quit talking about the people in Kansas. It's our church that needs to hear, right? This is God's house that He's talking about. But the Bible also says, again, we are the temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. What's he saying? When we get all about ourselves and we destroy the unity of the Spirit in the church, when we make it about us, when we have our ambitions and we're, you know, jealous of this or that, and we're making it about us, we're destroying the temple. And God ain't playing, right? He says, anyone who destroys the temple, God will destroy that person. That's why I pray. Look, I've seen it over and over again over the years, and I don't even like to talk about it. But I've seen it over and over again over the years. I saw it happen in Pastor Holton's ministry. I saw it happen. I see it happen many times in Pastor Mike Melee's ministry. I've seen it happen in this ministry where people who came against the church, who came against the ministry because they had some kind of selfish, self-centered ambition and came against and began to just smear and go against the ministry that God does here, I've seen them get sick and die. Now, that's not God doing that. It's really them doing that because they're putting themselves out there in a place where the enemy can completely bring destruction to them. And so I'm not saying that to cause fear and nobody's misbehaving. Don't get that in your mind either. It's not that there's something going on that's wrong right now. It's just that it's spring cleaning time. It's time to get down. Okay, let's make sure we get rid of all the clutter, anything and everything that doesn't belong. Let's make sure that's cleaned out so that the enemy doesn't have an opportunity to bring destruction to this body. I told the story. We had somebody that was very, very gifted that was a part of this church, but then the Lord gave me a word for them and they didn't want to receive it. And I didn't want to give it, to be honest with you, but I knew it was a word from the Lord. He woke me up in the middle of the night telling me, giving me this word for this particular person and told me, go give it to them. And so I did. And he rejected that word. And he said, no, I don't accept that. I don't receive that. My life has never been better. And I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. My heart was broken because I knew what was coming. And I'm telling you, it didn't take very long. His house burned down. And he lost his job. He turned to alcohol, got two DWIs. Now, this was a man of God who was very gifted spiritually. And then ultimately he got sick and he died at an early age. I cried my eyes out for that man. I loved him. But when you reject what the Lord wants to do in your life because you have your own agenda, God's hands are tied. So, again, tell your neighbor, it's house cleaning season. Now, notice what happens in Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, let me give you one more before we go any further. I'll tell you this as well. There was another person connected to that person, actually several, who over that situation with that person came against the ministry. And again, when I'm saying coming against the ministry, I'm not talking about said something bad about me. I mean, they came against the ministry and began to slander the ministry. Two of those people also have died early deaths. God never intended for it to be that way. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's because of this ministry. It's any legitimate ministry. We have to be careful how we treat that, the presence of the Lord and the anointing of God. You have to be careful how you treat that. Be careful. Don't ever take it for granted. So again, when we remove that which is hindering, it opens up the door for healing. So Matthew 21:14 says, then, after Jesus did what he did, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The one that had been corrupted, Jesus cleansed that temple, and the blind and the lame came, and he healed them. See, that's what I'm talking about. We want the power of God to manifest in this place like we've never seen before. Let's make sure we clean the temple. And we understand the temple is us. It's not a building, right? It's us. When we remove that which is hindering, it opens that door for healing. Matthew 9:23-25, when Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd, the people playing pipes, he said, go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And notice what he said, after the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Sometimes, now this is something Pastor Mike said, I've never heard another preacher who was bold enough to say this till I heard him say it. He said, every church has people leave, but good churches have the right people leave. And he told me, he said, don't ever chase people who leave. You can let them know you love them, but don't chase people. Don't chase them. He said, when people come to me and tell me, Pastor, I'm leaving this church, he said, I pull out my wallet and give them $5 for gas and say, it's been nice knowing you. He said, you'll live to regret the day that you begged them to stay when they do stay. Because if they don't know by God they're supposed to be there, they're going to be a problem. All right. So I don't do that. I used to cry over people and whine and, you know, and call them and say, what did I do wrong? And all that kind of, I don't do that stuff anymore. All right. Because I had a pastor who was bold enough to tell me what I needed to know. After the crowd had been put out, sometimes there has to be a thinning of the herd. Sometimes, if you know anything, I tell the story about Sister Linda. Years ago, we had those trees out in the front by the driveway. Crepe myrtles. And she said, hey, I'm going to trim those crepe myrtles. And I'm thinking, you know, trim a few twigs off of them here and there. And I remember I drove up and I'm like, where did they go? I mean, it was just, you know, it was just a trunk with some sticks sticking out. And I'm like, what in the world? And I thought she had done killed them. But what happened was them things, until Hurricane Laura came, them things grew into big, beautiful crepe myrtles because they had been pruned. And sometimes things can get pruned and almost look dead, but sometimes things have to be pruned to come to life, all right? So tell your neighbor again, it's house cleaning season. Listen, I wish we could save them all and keep them all, but we can't, all right? You can't even do that when you're fishing, right? So Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 says, But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That word indignant means they were mad. They were beside themselves. Why? Because their self-serving religious system had been exposed and threatened. Because they were losing their influence. Because Jesus was getting the glory. And I want to tell you, we are in a time right now in the American church where, again, big ministries are toppling. The pastors and the ministers in those ministries are toppling because God is exposing them. So they're losing their influence, and they're upset. They're mad. But understand, Jesus is the only one that's going to get glory when it's all said and done. Matthew 21:16, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him, yes, replied Jesus, have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And so, again, those that the people thought were insignificant, Jesus says, I value. Even the disciples tried to send the children away at one point. And he said, hey, you let those kids come to me. Yes. Amen. And Matthew 21:17, and he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Now, let's move ahead to Matthew chapter 23. Toward the end of that chapter, Jesus unloads on these prideful, unrepentant Pharisees and these teachers of the law, and he calls them. Now, you know, if you ever think that name calling is always wrong, Jesus says, you blind fools, you blind guides, hypocrites, greedy and self-indulgent whitewashed tombs full of wickedness and murders. He wasn't playing. And then he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how would you escape being condemned to hell? Now, when he's calling them names, he's not calling them names out of hatred. He's calling them names out of love to wake them up, because his goal was to keep them from being condemned to hell, giving them a chance to repent. Sometimes God has to, like I heard a man say before, he said, God, to get my attention, had to hit me in the head with a 2x4. Sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. Pastor Cindy would tell you part of the reason she got saved was a man told her something that just made her mad in the workforce. And she thought, how dare you? Who do you think you are to say that to me? But it put a seed in there and she couldn't let go of it. Sometimes he has to do stuff to get our attention so that we don't forget. All right. Now, let's end with these last three verses in Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed. Now, this is Jesus talking. He said, I have longed. This is where his heart really is. I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And then he says, look, in other words, open your eyes. Your house is left to you desolate. All you have to do is turn. All you have to do is repent. All you have to do is see me for who I really am. But your house is desolate. That word desolate means dead, lifeless, in a state of bleak and dismal emptiness. It's not what he wanted for the people, but it is what the people got because they rejected him. So there is this terrifying finality in Jesus' words to the very hard-hearted Pharisees. And then he drops this bomb on them to end the conversation. In Matthew 23, 39, he says, for I tell you, you will not see me again. And I remember the first time I saw this, like, well, I've read that a bunch of times. He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, you're lost and you will not acknowledge me as the Lord right now, but one day you will stand before me and you will acknowledge me as Lord. It's much better to let him be Lord now than to be forced to acknowledge his lordship on that day. And from that point on, Jesus spent his time teaching and spending time with his disciples. And as he's letting those who have rejected his salvation know that they will one day see him again, but that day is going to be a day of judgment. And he's really longing for them, begging them to turn now. On that day, they will acknowledge who he really is. And that day will be a reckoning day. So again, now that's the Pharisees. And we like to talk about them Pharisees, I mean, and how terrible they were. But what about you? What about me? Are you ready to get your temple cleansed? Now, it's one thing to sit in church and hear a message. It's another thing to apply the message. And here's my problem. Thank God I have a wife who doesn't mind being very honest with me. And I don't always like it, to be honest with you, right? But God put it in her. There's just, she's all about truth and all about what pleases God. No, it doesn't matter what our feelings say. It doesn't matter what our carnal mind says, right? But I thank God that I have a wife who can speak to me in truth, even though I don't like to hear it at the moment, but she can speak to me in truth and say, look, it's real easy for you because you grew up in church. You know, you're the youngest child. You think everybody likes you and they should like you no matter what, you know, in the natural can feel somewhat superior to other people around you because of the life that you have had. You can't forget that you're a step away from self-righteousness if you're not careful. And I remember we were going through a drive-thru years ago, and the person who came to the drive-thru window was obviously transsexual, obviously a man, but kind of flaming, And I remember I told us, man, I don't want that guy touching my food. Because I'm thinking this is back when AIDS was a big deal. And I remember thinking, man, I don't want them touching my food. And can I tell you, my wife gave me a good rebuke. She said, Jesus loves that person. And instead of you acting that way, you ought to be looking for an opportunity to reach them for Christ. I didn't like her saying that to me. But every time I went there after that, I would purposely be very kind and say, the Lord bless you. The Lord loves you. Jesus loves you. And they would always say, graciously say, thank you, right? God had to change something in me. You know what she pointed out? You're being a self-righteous hypocrite by acting that way. You know it's possible for a pastor to do that? So the Lord had to change my heart. He had to cleanse my temple. Amen. Look, it would be much better. I said this before, I posted it on Facebook the other day. It would be much better to let God clean your house now than for him to have to clean your clock later. Tell your neighbor, it's house cleaning season. But I do want to pray. Father, I thank you for this temple, us, your people. I thank you, Lord, that your desire is that we would demonstrate your goodness, that we would demonstrate your holiness, that we would demonstrate your love. Father, I'm praying, I'm asking, cleanse this temple. Lord, cleanse it, all of us. Lord, we're in this thing together. Cleanse our hearts, cleanse our motives. Lord, if there's anything that any of us have gotten comfortable, any kind of sin we've got comfortable in, any kind of sin that we still excuse in our lives, God, I pray by the grace of God, by the power of God, that you cleanse it from us. And Lord, we know sometimes that has to happen violently. Lord, I pray whatever it takes, cleanse this temple, Lord, that we might represent you well, so that the Gentiles that are out there who don't know you, Lord, so that they can truly experience an opportunity to worship you and to know you. We never want to be a stumbling block to them. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called your church, your body, your temple. We thank you for that. By your grace, yes, Lord, we'll walk in that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Father, help us to be those kings who truly understand the war we're in and take every small detail serious. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.